My mother used to keep one underneath the sink in the kitchen. We never had chickens, but we had a chicken waterer because, hey, it was pretty cool. All right, what's this for? Thank you. It's not a mailbox. That's a type tray for a printer, for the old movable lead types that you used to. I actually did that. That's how old I am. In seventh grade, I had graphic arts class, and this is what we used. We set type. Ran it on a printing press. It was beautiful. All right, let's do another. Yeah, I didn't know what that was either. That is a corn shock tie. It's a tool, you run rope through it somehow. I actually looked up the patent on it, and I still don't understand how it works. But you'd use it to tie shocks of corn together after you'd harvested so that you could use the shocks for bedding for your animals or whatever like that. Rope ran through that little hook somehow, and then I don't know how it worked. All right, what about this? What is this for? And now we're asking the real questions. Here's the deal. Not recognizing a printer's type drawer or a chicken waterer or a meat tenderizer or knowing what use a corn shock tire had is one thing, but not knowing what you are formed for is quite another. And quite an expensive lack of knowledge. Not knowing that risks immeasurable loss, because if you don't know what you're for, if you don't understand that for which you were formed, the result will be a waste of an invaluable, irreplaceable human life. So over the next few weeks, I just want to talk to you a little bit about maybe something you've already heard. Maybe some of you already know this, but need to hear again. Maybe hear it again, I think, in a fresh context for us. I want you to know that you are, as the scriptures say, fearfully and wonderfully made, that God formed you on purpose, for a purpose, and over the next few weeks especially to talk with you about a quality that is unique to every one of us, every human being who's ever lived. I want to talk to you about how and why you are wired for worship. Wired for worship. All of us have things that we're wired for, things we do better than most people. Maybe some of us have some things we do better than anybody else. All of us have things that we can't do quite as well as other people. Listen, I get it. I'm sorry, but not everybody can be the athlete I am. It's okay. Don't feel bad about that. I can't iron. Right? My mother tried to teach me to iron once, 35 or 40 years ago. We lasted about 5 minutes before she was doubled over in laughter and sent me from the laundry room. So, you know, there are some things I can't do. Some people can sing like a bird and others cannot carry a tune. Some can calculate complex mathematical equations in their head before the rest of us can add 2 plus 2. Some can paint like Rembrandt. Some people can't draw a straight line, but there is one thing that we can all do, and more than that, there is at least one thing we were all formed to do, and that is to bring glory to God. That is to worship. A couple of times a year, I'm privileged to teach a class for people seeking credentials as ministers, and one of the courses I teach has to do with worship. And I always make this point. Getting people to worship is really not the issue, because worship is what we were formed for. We were wired to worship. So we all do it. The challenge is not getting people to worship. The challenge is directing people's worship, encouraging and helping people worship the one. That's with a capital O. That represents deity. The one who alone is worthy of worship. There are plenty of substitutes. Today, I know this, and I don't know it as well as some of you know it, but I know this. Today is the opening Sunday, 2018, of the National Football League. Yes, I know the opening game was actually Thursday night, and I know that some of you have sworn off the NFL altogether, and I get all that, and sometimes I hate all the stupid disclaimers I feel obligated to make before I just make a simple statement, but all I said was that the opening Sunday for the 2018 NFL season is today. Talk about worship. I mean, have you, look, I just saw this ad the other day. Mike and I were watching this in the living, watching television in the living room. I guess it came out a year ago, but I had not seen it until the other day. If you haven't seen it, take a look at this.
Pro football started as one man's vision. A vision that came to life with innovators, motivators, heavy hitters, and high flyers. And at one time, even a priest. So it's really no coincidence that we gather on Sundays to swear our allegiance to the kingdom and everything that comes with it. Like painting an entire city red, one block, bus, and belly at a time. Or waking up at 5 to leave by 6, park at 7, and have our breakfast on by 8. Our Sunday best might be a little different than most. You better believe we come dressed to the 91s, 29s, and the 87s. And the 76,000 who pack this house, we're no wallflowers.
Touchdown!
Every team has a city. Only we can claim a kingdom.
What? Priests? Allegiance to a kingdom? Gotta get there early on a Sunday morning so you're ready for the day's activities, wearing your unique Sunday best. If that is not about worship, I don't know what is. And I get it. I get it. Listen to me. I'm not suggesting that you are trading in your faith if you enjoy a sporting event. My point is something different, and it is this. We were wired for worship, and we will worship. Truth is, even though what I've told you, you know, I've told you what I'm not saying, the truth is many of the thousands who fill professional football stadiums today will do so in worship. Their week will rise and fall on the success of their team, on the favor granted or not granted by the football gods. And the truth is, and you know this, I'm not singling out anything except for sake of illustration, for many, this will be their worship. They will celebrate, they will shout, they will weep over the success or failure of their team more enthusiastically than many of us today will shout, celebrate, or weep over the great grace of our Almighty God. They will study Holy Writ all week, sports columns and blogs and stat sites, and ponder the wisdom of the purveyors of the gospel on ESPN, radio, and television. And they will see to it, many will, that their whole world revolves around their team in ways, oh, I wish some of us would see to it that our lives revolved around God and His mission. And my point, have I said this? My point is not to lambast football. I like football. The game, politically correct or not among us, the game will be on at my house today. My point is not to lambast some leisurely pursuit. My point is simply to say that we were wired for worship, and worship we will. And with that then, to make this observation, the fact that our worship is so often hijacked and redirected by the enemy of our souls to objects of worship less worthy of worship than God, tells me something. It says something about the power of my worship. Genesis chapter 1. Some of you heard me talk about this 50 times or more, right? Genesis chapter 1, as the pinnacle of His creative act, God forms humanity, and He does so purposefully. Let us, Genesis 1:26, make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may what? Everybody. So that they may rule, right? And so God does, and then God blesses and instructs us. God blessed them, said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it. Everybody say it. How about this? Everybody say the next word that's coming up, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. And you say, that's not a whole lot. Well, that's everything there was at that point. Rule over it all. all. Be in dominion over it all. And we've talked on numerous occasions about how all of us, every human being who was ever formed, how we were formed to represent God in the earth and to serve in co-regency with Him, to serve as His representative rulers over the rest of created order. That is why we were formed. How part of Adam and Eve's responsibility was to fill the earth with offspring who, like they themselves were commissioned to do, offsprings who would care for the earth and cultivate the earth just as God had cared for and cultivated the earth in the very act of creation itself. Just as God had taken what was empty and without form and formed it and filled it, so too we were formed for that same purpose, to shape the earth and fill the earth with the glory of God, earth's creator. Talked about it last week, but I can't resist making the connection again. That's what you do when you offer your work as a labor of love to God. When you work as God works, with excellence and with beauty and with a heart for the whole, W-H-O-L-E, with not just your own good, but the good of your neighbor at heart. When you do that, you are expressing, you are continuing the same caring creativity that God initiated and displayed when He formed this earth for us to start with. Whether it's a class full of students you lead, or a CAD file on a computer you're creating, or a tune-up on a vehicle you are accomplishing, or safely delivering a busload of kids home from school, when it's done as unto the Lord, with the kind of excellence and beauty and love for your neighbor that is true of God's work for us, You are fulfilling the very vision God decreed when He said, "Let us make mankind in our image that they may rule." But here's the thing. I first heard Pastor Jack Hayford, I first read in some literature he'd written this point probably 5 or 6 years ago. The capacity that Adam and Eve enjoyed, the capacity to actually rule the earth in God's stead, the capacity, the ability to remain in authority over the earth as God was in authority over the earth, grew out of their worship. Through their worship of God, their allegiance to God was affirmed and strengthened, and the authority of God was put at their disposal through their worship. Let me read it to you the way Jack Hayford wrote about it. He's speaking of God when he says, "Without jealousy for His own power, and at great risk and potential cost, God not only created a being with certain capacities much like His own," that's us, right? "But He also welcomed that creature, us, into kind of a co-regency, at least insofar as earth was concerned. The privilege of rulership was our assigned role." Do we all understand that? Do we get that that was what we were formed for? To represent God throughout all the earth and to have dominion over all the earth, to rule over all the earth as God ruled over all the earth. The privilege of rulership was our assigned role, but resource for its performance, how we were going to have the capacity to get the job done, resource for its performance was dependent upon a foundational relationship. Our rule was to be sustained by our worship of Him. That is, the authority to rule as God formed us to rule was ours as we loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. And if you've any doubt that that was the case, that that was really the crux, the source of the authority that Adam and Eve enjoyed, all you have to do is look at what happened when our allegiance shifted, when our worship and therefore our trust, our hope, our source of guidance shifted. Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent speaks to Eve, did God really say, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden"? And when the serpent said to Eve, "You will not certainly die," and when Eve then and Adam later with her chose to trust the serpent's word over God's word, chose to place their allegiance in a lie rather than in the truth, that was an act of worship. Worship is nothing more, and I don't really like that phrase. It's pretty diminutive. It's kind of a silly phrase for talking about nothing more than, because I don't want to belittle. I want to elevate the place of worship, but let's use it for now. Worship is nothing more than the ascribing of worth. That's where the word comes from. That's why it's worship. When the psalmist writes, the law of the Lord is perfect, and the statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, and the precepts of the Lord are right, and the commands of the Lord are radiant, all that from Psalm 19, and then says what? They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. That is a declaration of value. The psalmist ascribes worth. He ascribes value to. He declares the weight of, the worth of, the value of the word of the Lord. But on this occasion in Genesis 3, this occasion where Eve and Adam choose the word of the serpent over the word of the Lord. And by the way, this is an occasion that has been repeated in every one of our lives again and again and again, right? Six of us agree. On this occasion in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and Adam with her ascribes worth not to the word of the Lord, but to the words of the serpent. Perhaps God didn't really say, perhaps we'll not surely die. Those words of the serpent were given weight. They were given worth. They were ascribed to have value. And that was a shift in worship. That was a shift in the ascribing of worth. And with that redirection of worship to an unworthy object, with that redirection of worship to an unworthy object, the order of everything in this world went absolutely topsy-turvy. Someone unworthy of highest praise received highest praise. And the intimacy of relationship between God and His creation, intimacy that had been evidenced in the beauty of undiluted worship, the intimacy of relationship that empowered Adam and Eve to do the king's work, that intimacy was shattered, and their capacity to work in His name was destroyed, and the order and beauty of a perfect world was horrifically fractured as a result. The brokenness of our world resulted from misdirected worship. Some of you don't believe me. Makes me want to go back and argue the point again. The brokenness of our world resulted from misdirected worship. That's how powerful worship is. Here's what I want you to know. As surely as our world was broken through this misdirected worship, healing comes. Healing comes to us and to our world when we worship aright. You with me? Seem a little quiet. Healing comes to us and to our broken world when we worship aright. This is what I want you to know, and this is what I want us to ingest and digest over the next few weeks, that there is awesome, abiding, amazing power. Power. Everybody say power. Power. Awesome, abiding, amazing power in worship. Now, once more, I've borrowed the language of those three words from Jack Hayford. And when I first read what he wrote along these lines, my first thought was, just give the alliteration a break, Jack. You're stretching too hard, to working too hard at it, right? But as I reread his words, what he had behind each of these three words, awesome and abiding and amazing power, right? When I reread his word, I came to see the point he was making. Listen, there is an experience of the presence of God that is awesome. And by that, I do not mean awesome as we use it so often today. We are not just talking, when I say awesome, about the really cool presence of God. Listened to the radio the other day, and they were interviewing a guy who was, I think, maybe an admissions counselor or admissions official at a college or university. He was talking about when parents would call in and pretend to be their children, their own children, right, with questions about or trying to present themselves on the phone as the child that they hoped was going to be admitted to the school. And he said the first clue that he was talking to a parent and not to the child was their absurd use of the word awesome, because they thought that's how their kids would talk. Oh, it would just be, if I were to be admitted, it would just be awesome. Parent, right? That's not the definition of awesome that we are talking about here. The word awesome is actually a contemporary adaptation of an older word, awful, which didn't mean something, you know, horribly bad. Oh, that's just awful. But something rather that leaves someone filled with awe. Awful. It's a word that people used to use, at least, to describe our ultimate accountability before God. The fact that someday, every one of us will give an account to an altogether powerful, altogether righteous God for whatever it is we have done in the flesh. And to be aware of the presence of God in that way, to be aware that you are accountable to a higher being, is awesome. When we are actually aware of our accountability to God, we will be filled with awe. And to recognize that requires a posture of worship. It requires that we ascribe to God, worth to God, as the one who has both authority and capacity to judge and judge rightly. So there is the awesome presence of God. But then there is that place of worship where we come to know the abiding presence of God. And I think that this is probably what most of us mean when we talk about experiencing the presence of God. It is a worshiping of God that brings about the experience of personal intimacy with God. We expressed it in song earlier. I breathe you in, God, for you are there all around me. And our hearts begin to acknowledge Him, and we begin to declare, you are good, God. You are good, so good to me. It is a personal, relational experience of the presence of God. And in this frame of worship, our experience of God's presence moves from the objective reality of God's awesome presence, which maybe even is something that all of humanity would be aware of if they dared to recognize God as God, to the subjective experience of God's abiding presence, that personal presence by which He relates to us as His redeemed. We know Him, and we know that we are known by Him. And there is this personal awareness of the presence of God that we feel individually and together as we worship. But then Hayford says, and he's right, this is why I share it with you today. This is why I share it with you as one who is wired for worship, formed to be a worshiper. Then there is the experience of God's amazing presence. Evidence of His presence that leaves us amazed. When we offer ourselves to Him in worship, and I might dare even say because we offer ourselves to Him in worship, Jesus the King makes an entrance of power into our lives, an entrance into our circumstances that displays His power, an entrance into our world that puts His marvelous power on glorious display. Talking about those moments where those moments where all we've done and perhaps all we could do and perhaps all we were able to do was worship, was to declare His worth, was to declare His value, to declare His beauty, to declare His truth. And in ways we couldn't explain and in ways we couldn't have orchestrated, His power shows up and is made perfect even in our weakness. That is the amazing presence of God. Where did that come from? That's amazing. I think it's a return to the kind of authority in Christ we knew before sin ever entered this broken world. I think it comes about when we worship. Let me just give you one example that I'm betting most of you know. It's from Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in the ancient city of Philippi. They are doing the work of the Lord. They have delivered a slave girl from demonic possession. You'd think that'd be a good thing, right? However, the owners of the slave girl had found a way to profit from this slave girl's demonic possession. They didn't think it was a good thing. And long story short, they round up a crowd who rises up in opposition to Paul and Silas. And probably then, in an attempt to teach Paul and Silas a lesson, the local authorities ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped, to be beaten with rods. They tossed them into prison. They put them in the inner cell, the innermost, the most secure context, with their feet securely fastened in stocks. And then, I'm moving past a lot of story here, but here's a great verse, Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I ask you, what else could they do? I ask you, what else could they do? I mean, they could have griped, right? They could have complained. They could have sought to get others to commiserate with them, to join in their misery. But unlike today, they couldn't call a lawyer, right? They weren't assured at least one phone call. They didn't have CNN or Fox News asking for an interview whereby they could report on this injustice. They didn't have an iPhone with which to take a selfie and post this tale of woe regarding this injustice on Facebook. They were powerless. Powerless. And yet they were not. They began to pray and to sing praises to God. The NIV here says hymns. Don't make too much of that. All the text actually says is that they were singing praises to God. And I can do that with a favorite hymn. I can do that with a contemporary chorus. And the fact is, I don't even need any lyrics at all to sing my praise to God. Some of you, stick to your notes. I don't know that song. That's not my style. Do you think Jesus cares? I think Jesus cares more that he's given the glory due his name. Whether he receives glory from you, if that's dependent upon the style of the music that's being sung that day, you need to rethink your worship. You're missing out on the amazing presence of God breaking into those circumstances in your life where you need God to do something and you don't know how anything's going to change and he's got to show up or you're down for the count. They begin to pray and to sing praises to God, and in their worship, God made an entrance. Through their worship, God showed up in power. Because of their worship, think about this, because of their worship, the very kind of authority that Adam and Eve must have at one time known as human beings, you know, living in this rich and unbroken fellowship with God, as human beings who lived in and were expressing over the earth the authority of God, because of their worship, I'm talking about Paul and Silas now, because of their worship, the power of God showed up in them and in their circumstances, and the power of God was put on display over all the power of the enemy, honestly over nature even itself, as suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and all at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Can you see that the reign of Christ over all the earth was being expressed in that moment? It's no different than when Jesus speaks to the winds and the waves and says, "Peace be still." It's no different because Jesus is the one able to enter into that circumstance and say, "I'm the one who's in charge here, and my will is going to show up. My reign is going to be expressed because my people have made a place for me to enter their lives because they've celebrated my great name." God's presence was experienced in more than just an awesome way. Jesus, I know these people are going to get what's coming to them in Judgment Day. God's presence was experienced in more than just an abiding way. Savior, I'm so glad you're with me through these trials. Oh, salve the wounds on my body so I don't hurt quite so much. I'm not dissing any of that. All that's an expression of the presence of God. I'm just telling you that God's presence was made known in an amazing way. In an amazing way. Open prisons, broken chains, captives made free, or maybe as Jesus said it, good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, the oppressed set free, the acceptable year of the Lord. Listen to me. I am telling you that you are wired for worship, and listen, there is more power in your worship. There is more power to open up the heavens and invite God's entrance into your world than you have understood so far. If you're at a spot where you just need God to do something, you got to have a different job. You got to have a different boss or employee. You got to have a different relationship with your spouse. You got to see a financial breakthrough. You got to have God's healing power evidenced in your body. You need some kind of supernatural internal recharging. If you're even just going to get out of bed tomorrow and go do it all again, I'm telling you that it's right here, that we were wired for worship, and worship does more than just recognize that God is awesome or even present, even abiding. Worship is a way to open up the heavens and see God show up in amazing ways that reflect, that restore the kind of power that existed in this relationship when it was unbroken between God and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of praise. It's more than what we do on Sunday morning. I got to stop preaching. We got to get to communion here in a minute. But it's more than what we do on Sunday morning, though Sunday morning is a very rich part of it. Can I just tell you that there's power when God's people get together and celebrate His great name? So stop holding me back. Something happens when God's people as a body celebrate the name of Jesus. I need you to be all in. I need you to be all in. I need you to love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And celebrate His great name. But it's also just going to be true when you're driving to work tomorrow morning. Some idiot cuts you off. Hope that idiot isn't me, but somebody will. Right? You get to work tomorrow and your boss is in a grumpy mood, or you're the boss and you're in a grumpy mood. What? I don't know. What? Right? You get to class tomorrow and the teachers have given you assignments that make no sense whatsoever. All right? There's something. Something needs to rise up within you and say, Jesus, you're the king over all of this. Jesus, you're the one who makes a way where there is no way. Jesus, you're the one whose power can show up even so that chains are broken and prison bars are opened and stocks are busted apart and I'm able to stand and rise and lead somebody to Jesus, which is exactly what Paul and Silas did. There is greater power in your worship than you know. Tap into it. Dive into it. Embrace it. Take hold of it. It is how even Adam and Eve sustained their relationship of authority over all the earth under God. And it is part of how we will be returned to that place of authority. It's part of how we'll, some of you don't believe me. That's fine. I dare you to try it. I dare you to try it. I dare you to trust God enough to praise Him in every circumstance and see if He doesn't show up. Now. Here's just the beauty of it in the providence of God. This is even possible. I can even talk to you about the power in our worship, all because of what Jesus did for us. Because it's true that when Adam and Eve chose to invest in the words of the serpent over the word of the Lord, that there was a fracture, a brokenness in our relationship that marred our world irreparably. And as human beings, our relationship with God, our Creator, was destroyed and needed to be restored. And we weren't able to do anything about it. It's just what I talked about earlier today. All our failures and flaws, we can't fix them. We need somebody greater to do a redemptive work in our lives. And that is exactly what God did through Jesus Christ, His Son. And this is what we get to celebrate then as we come around the table of the Lord today. That our worship can again have the power that it once held because of what Jesus has done for us. That our power can again be that place whereby our worship can again be that place that by our celebration of Jesus, we provide a pathway for the entrance of the King. 3:00 today, Chiefs will take the field. This shows what I do know. Are they playing at home? Playing away. All right, maybe next time when they play at home they'll make their entrance to the shouts of 72,000 celebrants. Right? It's the right way to welcome a champion, and in the same way it is the right way we welcome the King from the depth of our heart with the whole of our being, where He can make an entrance into our lives and breakthrough in ways we never imagined possible, ways we will simply declare are amazing. 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 I can't wait for some of you to come and tell me you won't believe what Jesus did for me this week. I can't wait for some of you to come and tell me you won't believe what, I can't believe it myself, but here's what happened. Here's what the Lord did. I'm telling you that at the heart of it, is an unbridled worship of Him that does not depend upon our circumstances, but is fully possible because of what He's done for us on a rugged Roman cross. I want to invite you to stand with me for just a minute. Prepare our hearts for communion. I want